chapter 1 is where we'll be tonight. And as I was thinking this afternoon, really just praying what God would have me share, it's interesting that all the prayer requests that were mentioned in light of recent events, something that God has really put in my heart and I couldn't get away from was the fact that there are a lot of things going on right now that are trying to people. There are a lot of trials. There are a lot of things that people are battling with sickness and people in the hospital and things going on in people's life. And really, as we've been here as a church family, we've seen a lot of different things as far as trials and people experiencing a time of pain in recent days. I think all through the summer, and as it was amazing to watch as Pastor and Miss Haynes, as they went through that trial together, and as we watched as Pastor would come in and faithfully preach on Wednesday and Sunday, and yet was being there for his family and ministering to them and going through that with his wife, and how amazing it was seeing Pastor just still love us and still being faithful to bring God's word. And then I thought to Brother Randy and the Sorrentinos, and as he's going through his last round of chemo today, his sixth round, and as I have been constantly reminded all through the summer, seeing their lives and seeing how he's going through chemotherapy and the fatigue and the illness and his sickness and seeing all that with the cancer he's got. And it's amazing to me, though, that still Sunday morning after Sunday morning after Sunday morning, he's in his classroom and he's still staying up there teaching. And it really puts in perspective the things that we view in our own life, the trials that we face. It really gives us a fresh look at that. And then I think a couple weeks ago, me and Pastor, we got to go up and see Miss Lil Ida. She was in the hospital, and she just went through all these surgeries, countless surgery after surgery. It was amazing being there seeing her. And then I think about the Trujillos, as they who had little Micah, and he had that episode there right at Thanksgiving, and a horrible time to go through something like that. And I just think about their family being there of all places on Thanksgiving, being there in the hospital. And it just seems that as though, as a church family, is something that God is showing me and that God might be teaching all of us, is that there are things that come up in people's lives and there are things that we really don't enjoy, and trials would probably be one of those things. And as I was preparing and thinking about the message that God would share for us, have me share with you guys tonight, it reminded me a couple summers ago, I did some work with a guy, and he had his own contracting business, did construction. I worked with him for a summer in between college, and I was working with him, and he brought up the fact of, he'd been in church for 40 and 50 years of his life, and he brought up the fact of people all the time. We got talking about how people see trials in their life. They see hardships. They see struggle. Life isn't easy. People have burdens in their life. People have experiences and things that come up that they don't know how to explain them. They don't know what's going on. And I was talking to him, and I said, you know, why is it that we see, especially in our church family, people that, you know, we love, that God has brought together, and as we're here as a church together, we see people really suffer sometimes. Why is it that maybe sometimes people, they come into church and they get on fire for God and God does amazing things in their life and God's really, it seems like he's moving and they get involved in something and then all of a sudden after a while, sometimes people slip out of the church and they're gone after a while. Maybe the church sees a ton of growth for a time and then it seems as though it just kind of tapers off a little bit. Seems like people are doing great and they're serving in an area and then they just kind of fade out of the picture. And I said, you know, why do you think we see that sometimes in church? Why do we see great gains being made, but then yet some people fall away and some people slip away? And then people who we thought were, man, they were on fire for God and they were doing great things in the church and they were serving and they were helping people, but now they're not here anymore. And I asked him, I said, why do you think that is? He'd been in church for 4 and 5 decades, and he said, you know, thinking about it and seeing people, I think what happens is a lot of times a certain trial or an unexpected event or a tragedy even comes into people's lives, and oftentimes we don't know how to handle it. We don't know how to handle it. So can I ask you tonight, when trials come into your life, and they will, where are you going to turn? To what do we turn? Where do we go when something comes in our life that we can't explain? Where do we go when God seems to have a plan for our life that really wasn't our plan and we didn't think it was going to work out like that and we can't really understand what's going on? Where do we go? When Paul writes this letter to Philippians, we're going to be in chapter 1. When he writes to the Philippians believers, he's there in Rome and he's literally in prison. It's called a prison epistle. Paul is literally in prison as he's writing this. And throughout Paul's ministry, we find that he's no stranger to trials, to persecution, to pain, to suffering. And if you've been here for pastor's sermons on Sunday morning, all through the book of Acts, we've seen how time after time after time, Paul is constantly in danger. He's being stoned. He's being shipwrecked. He's seeing all these painful, tragic events. He's in prison. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they're beaten, and then they're put into stocks there in prison. And then in chapter 21, five chapters later, he's placed into military custody. He's placed in prison again. In Acts 23, he's then taken to Caesarea, where he's awaiting a trial. And then after an inconclusive trial, he waits two more years and Paul's in prison. And the guy's just in prison, and he's in prison, and he's in prison all over again. In Acts 28, Paul's taken to Rome, where he's put on house arrest. And that's really where we find this passage where he's writing to these Philippian believers here. Paul knew something about trials in his life. And he knew something about persecution, about imprisonment. And then if you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this passage where he just goes through and he lists all these things and he says, hey, three times I suffered shipwreck, and five times I received 40 stripes save one, and three times I was beaten with rods, and one time I was stoned. And then he says, there's this peril, and there's this peril, and there's this peril, and there's all the perils in the sea, and I spent a night and day in the ocean. And he just lists all the trials that he's gone through. Paul, he knew something. See, there's phases in his life. He knew something about trials. And if you're here tonight and your heart's beating, it's probably a pretty good indication that you know something about trials too. We've all experienced times where life got hard, where there was a bump in the road, where there was something in our life that we really didn't want to be there, something that we couldn't explain. And every one of us are going to face a time of prison in our life. A time of being in bonds, a time of pain, a time of trial, maybe a time of testing. And it might be a time when the devil's tempting us, or maybe it's a time where God's allowing a situation in our life to grow us, to stretch us. And for the Christian, we can be sure of it. In 2 Timothy 3, he says, hey, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, they shall suffer persecution. And then over in James, he talks about it too. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Not if you do, but when it happens, you should count it joy. And it's often been said that if you're not in a trial right now, you've either just come out of one or you're about to go into one. Because that's how life is. But Paul, yet, he's writing here and he's in prison. He's writing and he's not saying, focus on my prison. Focus on me being in pain. Don't focus on my trial. He's not saying to focus on that. He gives them benefits for why he stays faithful in spite of the trials. Paul gives us three benefits tonight to staying faithful even in prison. Where do we go? Why should we keep going on for God when life gets hard, when things come at us that are inexplicable to us, things that we can't explain and we don't know what God's doing? Why should we keep going? Paul gives us three benefits to staying faithful even in prison. In Philippians chapter 1, notice with me in verse number 12. The Bible says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of good will. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. God, I pray that you would speak through your word. I pray that you would keep me from saying anything that I shouldn't, that I would say only what you want me to say, Lord. And I pray that we would learn something from your word here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible here, Paul is giving us three benefits of staying faithful even in prison. We're all going to face a time of pain, a time of trial in our life, but he gives us three benefits. The first reason, he says, Christ was preached. Number one, Christ was preached. In chapter 12, or in verse number 12, he says, hey, I want you to understand that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. That word palace there is translated from a word praetorium, literally speaks to where Paul is at in prison. It talks about how Paul, it's in Herod's palace, where Paul is placed under house arrest for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Scholars will tell you that Paul is literally, when he writes this book, although he's free to apparently to write the book of Philippians, he's literally chained to Roman guards all day long, every single day, chained in prison. And he's under house arrest, and that word palace there is Praetorian. It's a place in Herod's palace where Paul is put under house arrest. And he's under it and he's chained to these guards, and yet he's still able to write to these believers. But when Paul says that the things that have happened unto me are the furtherance of the gospel, he's saying, hey, my bonds are manifest in all the palace. Paul's literally speaking of the fact, he's saying, hey, the things that have happened unto me, don't worry about the pain I'm in, don't worry about the prison I'm in, because everything that's happened unto me is going rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Christ is being preached to people who never would have heard of it had I not been in prison. The gospel is now going out to people who never would have had a chance to hear about Christ if I were not in prison. Paul's saying, hey, never mind me. Don't worry about what's happening to me right now, because Christ is being preached to people who never would have had the chance to hear it. How many Roman soldiers do you think would have come to hear Paul's revival service there in the city of Rome? Probably not many. How many Roman soldiers, how many people in Herod's palace do you think would have come to hear Paul preach in the temple or speak about Christ? Probably not many. And Paul is literally stuck there, chained to two Roman guards, and they would switch out these guards. They would have shifts that they would work. Can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul? Can you imagine being there 24 hours or whatever your shift was for that day, being chained to him, and you're stuck there, and he's stuck with you? Can you imagine anything that Paul would have been saying other than, hey, Christ died for your sins, he loves you, he wants to give you a home in heaven? And can you imagine Paul giving him anything else other than the gospel, how they can be saved, how they can know that their past, their sin can be erased, and they can have a home in heaven? And Paul is literally giving them the gospel, and Paul is preaching these people that because of Paul's imprisonment would never have heard the gospel had Paul not been there. A little over 6 years ago, my mamaw and I, my mamaw was diagnosed with cancer. She and I were very close. About 6 years ago, she was diagnosed with colon cancer. She lived up in Maryland. I was living back home in Tennessee at the time. And I remember so distinctly, time after time, when we found out she had that cancer and was very aggressive, we would drive 500 miles up to Maryland. We would go see her time after time. We'd drive up, drive back, drive up. And I remember we'd be there with her in the hospital. We were there when she was diagnosed. We were there when she started chemotherapy. We were there through all these different treatments and stuff. And I remember time after time going up there and visiting her. I remember my dad, obviously he was pastoring then at the time, and he would drive up and he'd be there praying with his mom and praying with her, and we would be with her, and then he'd drive the 500 miles back so he could preach on Wednesday, and he'd drive 500 miles back up so he could be with his mom, and he'd drive 500 miles back down so he could preach on Sunday. And it was literally just one of the first things in my life that I remember really being a trying time for me and for our family. And I remember time after time we would talk with her, we'd pray with her. I remember times where we would be with her there at her house, and she had this little keyboard, and my sister would sit there and play the piano, and she just loved hearing my sister play the piano because she knew she wasn't going to be able to hear her play for that much longer. I remember being there, and my dad would read scripture there and encourage her. She would put on a CD, and we would all just sit there in silence listening to it, because we didn't know what to do. We didn't know what God's plan was. And I remember this being the first time really in my life where I had this conflict, where I just laid in bed at night and I'd say, God, why are you doing this to my grandma? Why our family? Why does she have to have cancer and not somebody else? God, she's lived a good life. What's going on? What's the purpose of this trial? What are you doing? And I would lay in bed and plead with God, God, don't take my mamaw. Don't take her away. Not now. Why us? And then the funeral came. And time after time, I had prayed for God to heal her. And now I sat there in that funeral service, and I remember being so full of conflict inside myself and questioning, why, God, do you allow this to happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? And then I sat there full of emotion during this funeral service, and my cousin Amanda, she was a little bit older than me, and she got up and she sang one of my mamaw's favorite songs, and she sang, there's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well, because Jesus is overcome and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He's risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings. And I remember sitting there full of emotion during that service as she sang that. And then my dad gets up to give his mom's funeral service, to preach his mom's funeral. And sure, he talked about her life. And yeah, he talked about how his mom loved him and she loved so many people. But then he preached the gospel and he told how my mamaw, she wasn't going to heaven because she was a good person, but she was going to heaven because of what Jesus did for her on the cross. And I remember sitting there in that service thinking, God, why is she dead? Why is she now gone from us? What's going on? And at the end of that service, there were three people that raised their hand and said, hey, I'll accept that gift of salvation. In that moment, I realized, hey, I'm thankful that God doesn't just know about our hurt, know about our pain, and know about our trial, but He can take those trials and He can turn it around for a better purpose. People who never would have heard the gospel, who never would have had a chance to go to heaven otherwise, had my mamma not died, were now on their way to heaven. People who had probably gotten many invitations to come to church, people who had never darkened the doors of a church, had my mamma not died and had they not been in that funeral service, were now on their way to heaven because of that trial. And so we have a God who not only knows our hurt and knows our trials, but He can take them and He can turn them around for good. God can take the most broken situation, the most hurting people, and He can use it to further the gospel. And Paul's saying, hey, don't worry about my bonds. Don't worry about the trial I'm in right now. It's only temporary because what's going on to me right now, the pain I'm in, it's really going out for the furtherance of the gospel. And Christ is being preached. Can I ask you, when was the last time that we looked at our trials not as an opportunity to get sympathy from others, but as an opportunity to share Christ with others? When was the last time we said, God, I know I've got unsaved family members, I know there's people that need to be reached, and I'm willing to go through whatever You want me to just so they can come to You. I'm willing for anything to come into my life, for anything to happen to me, just as long as other people can come to You. Paul says, you know why I'm not going to quit? You know why I'm not going to be faithful? You know why I'm not going to just walk away? Even though it's hard, even though I'm in trial right now, you know why I'm not going to quit on God? It's because Christ is being preached and there's a greater purpose to the pain. And while we don't know if all the Roman guards got saved that Paul preached to, while we don't know if all of them accepted Christ as Savior, and while we don't know that all of them made that decision to go accept the gift of eternal life, we do know that some of them did. Because at the end of Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul says this. He says, all the saints salute you. Saints, saved people. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Who's Caesar's household? That's the Praetorian Guard. That's the people who are in Herod's palace. That's the people who were literally chained to Paul. And Paul was able to see people saved who never would have heard the gospel had he not been there in that time of suffering. Because the first benefit, if we stay faithful, Christ will be preached. Secondly, because Paul stayed faithful, Christ was preached. But secondly, Christians were inspired. Christians, other Christians were inspired. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's saying, hey, when I went to prison and when other Christians realized that I wasn't just walking the walk and talking the talk, I wasn't just doing the Christian lingo thing, I wasn't just serving God on the mountaintop when life was good, but I was still serving Him in the valley. I was serving Him in prison. I wasn't just serving Him in times of comfort, but I was also serving in times of pain. I wasn't just serving Him in good days, I was serving Him in the bad days. I wasn't just serving God in freedom, but in prison. I wasn't just serving Him in health, but in sickness and in hard times. And when people saw that, you know what it did? It inspired people to go do something for God. When the church saw this, they got bold. Can I ask you tonight, whose life are you inspiring? Many people have said your life may be the only Bible some people ever read. And can I ask you tonight, whose life, who's looking at your life and say, hey, I want to be like that person. I want to stay faithful like they are. I want to be able to go through chemotherapy and still be faithful to teach a Sunday school class and be faithful to my church and my church family like they do. I want to go and serve God like them. I want to bring other people to the church like they do. I want to serve God in spite of my trials like they do. Can I ask you, whose life are you inspiring? I think far too often we come to church and then we go home feeling satisfied that we've done our Christian duty to show up and do God a favor by showing up at church. Some of us, we're here on Sunday morning, we even come on Sunday night, and you guys are even here on Wednesday, and we're here all the time, and we go home feeling satisfied in ourselves that we've done a good thing. And we love the verse over in Hebrews chapter 10 that says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, but not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We know, hey, yeah, we're supposed to be in the church. We get that. We like that verse. But we so often forget the verse right before it. In verse 24, he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Paul's saying, yes, I want you to assemble in the church. Yes, you ought to be in church. You ought to be with God's people. You ought to be in the body of Christ gathered at church. But if you just come to fill a pew, you're not fulfilling your potential. You're not getting the goal. He's saying, hey, you're supposed to be provoking people. Your life ought to be inspiring someone to do something for God. Our life ought to be an inspiration. In 2012, there's a man by the name of Todd Love. He completed a Spartan race. For those of you who don't know what a Spartan race is, it's about a 10 to 12 mile race over rugged mountainous terrain. That's literally, its whole purpose is to just push the human body to the limits physically and mentally. This race, people in this race are forced to scale walls, to go under these barbed wire, you know, they have to crawl in through the mud, they have to go over these embankments. There's all kinds of amazing obstacles that these people have to overcome to go through these races. And what's amazing is that Todd Love completed this all while wearing one of these blacked out elevation masks that restrict oxygen intake from about 20 to 30%. They say the equivalent would be to run a marathon while only being able to breathe through a straw. I wouldn't like to try that. But what makes this story even more incredible is the fact that Todd Love completed this despite having no legs and one arm. In 2010, he was on foot patrol in Afghanistan. He was a Marine, and he stepped on an IED, caused an explosion. It blew both of his legs off and his arm right below the elbow. And it almost took his life, but as he went through therapy and months and months and months of recovery, he couldn't accept the fact that he would be a vegetable, or couldn't accept the fact that he would just be completely crippled for the rest of his life. He began to do things over and over again. He regained the ability to walk and to become active again. And he joined an organization called Team Extreme. And this organization is dedicated to the empowerment and rehabilitation of military veterans. And in spite of the difficulties, Love refused to be limited by physical loss. And he dedicated his life to inspiring other wounded veterans and other people with physical disabilities. In one interview, he said this. He said, I miss my legs. But there are other things that I've gained from those. I've gained the ability to influence people. I miss my legs, but I've gained the ability to influence people. And if Paul's saying anything in this passage, he's saying, hey, I miss my freedom, but I've gained something more valuable than that. I've gained the ability to influence the body of Christ. I've gained the ability to influence someone to do something for God. And you might say, well, Todd Love, he's not making an eternal difference, to which I'd agree. He's making an earthly difference, definitely. It's not an eternal difference that he'd be making. But I think it's safe to say that any non-Christian that makes a difference for earthly matters is far better than a Christian who makes no difference for either. And while we spend our time moping about our trials and feeling sorry for ourselves, Paul's saying, hey, don't worry about my trial. Don't focus on the pain. Don't focus on the suffering right now. Because if you stay faithful in spite of the trials, Christ is going to be preached, and Christians are going to be inspired to go do something for God on a level that they never have been before. Christ will be preached. Christians will be inspired. And lastly, the church will be defined by dedication. The church will be defined by dedication. In verse number 15, read it with me. And some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds. See, right there in those two verses, Paul gives us some wrong motives for anything that we do in the church. Paul gives wrong motives for doing anything that could possibly be done in the church. The first one he gives, first wrong motive is envy. That word envy, it carries the idea of a resentment or a jealousy. And what's happening here is Paul's saying, hey, some Christians are actually happy about the fact they heard that I'm in prison. They're actually happy about it because they've been so envious and so jealous of everything that I've done in the church. He uses the word envy. And then he said some people are serving God out of a strife. That word strife there carries the idea of a bitter disagreement, a conflict of opinions, a conflict of motives or methods. He's saying to make matters worse, there's some people who are happy that I'm out of the way because now they can push their own personal agenda. They had this strife and they thought their way was better than my way in the church. And now that I'm out of the way, they're able to do it their way. They're able to push their own agenda and they're able to self-promote themselves in the church. So he gives the wrong motive of envy and the wrong motive of strife. And then he said that in the last one, he mentions this contention. And that word contention there carries the idea of a selfish ambition or a desire for self-promotion. So not only were there people that were jealous of Paul, and not only were there people that were envious of what he was doing. Not only were there people that were trying to push and promote their own ideas, but now there are people, to make matters worse, there are people that are actually happy that he's in prison and he's in jail, that he's not around anymore, because now they can promote themselves positionally. They can get some of the glory. They can receive some of the recognition for their service in the church. Hey, Paul's out of the way. The big shot's out of town. So now he can't steal my thunder of what I'm doing in the church. And Paul gives these wrong motives for what they're doing. A few years ago, I was playing basketball in school, and I loved it. I had a blast playing basketball. It was a lot of fun. It's my favorite sport. But when I was playing, there's a lot of good guys on the team. I barely made the team. So the whole first half of the year, there's a lot of seniors on the basketball team. We had a pretty good team for the size school that we had. So I'm sitting on the bench. And that whole first half of the year, man, I really figured out what quality, high-quality chairs West Coast had. Those chairs, they would hold me up sometimes for 40 minutes a game. It was really good. I didn't fall on the floor. Those chairs were real sturdy, and I got to know them real well. Got real familiar with that bench. But I wanted to play, and we practiced hard, and I was working hard, and I wanted to play, wanted to get some minutes. And so I'd work hard in practice and everything. And I guess coming toward the halfway mark, toward Christmas break, and the middle cutoff point in the semester, I was starting to get, you know, a minute here or there. It was the junk time. It was garbage time. You know, we're up by 30 or we're down by 50, and now you can play, right? Throw in David. Okay, I'll play, coach. So those were the minutes I was getting. But I talked to a guy on the team who was a senior, and he said, hey, I was like that, you know, whenever I started playing. Didn't get much time, but I worked hard over the break. So just work hard. You know, don't eat too much whatever over Christmas break. Don't get fat. Just come back in shape over the 2 weeks that you're off, and it'll be good. Just see what happens. So I did. I ran, and I would... Went back home to Tennessee, and I was out there, literally there was snow on the ground. It was like 10 degrees outside, and I was just running miles and trying to get my mile time down. I was staying in shape. It's horrible. I don't know why I did that to myself. But I come back to school at the end of that break, and I start practicing, and before I know it, I was getting 5 minutes a game here and there. And then I was getting 10 minutes a game here and there, and it was really good. A couple weeks into that, we had two guys on our team. During the same practice, two guys on the team rolled their ankles. They get hurt. They're out for a couple weeks. A little while later, there's one of the starters on the basketball team. He comes down, pulling a rebound down in practice, and actually lands on my foot, rolls his ankle over, and he's done for like a month. That thing was ugly, big and blue. It was bad. Then we're in another game. By the way, during all this, I'm still getting like 5-10. Now it's like 15 minutes because we got some guys that are starting to get hurt. And now we had one other starter. He gets hurt in the middle of the game. He hyperextends his knee, and he goes down. Then there were some guys that couldn't financially pay the school bill. They had to go home. So literally, all of a sudden, before I knew it, I'm starting. I'm one of the five starters. Not because I was really good at basketball. It was like this revelation to me. I'm sitting there thinking, I'm like, man, this, for the last 2 weeks, I've been starting every game, the last four or five games. This is awesome. I'm having a blast. I'm like, man, I'm starting to contribute to the team now, right? And I don't know why I didn't think of it sooner. I should have just, you know, thought about this. You know, if I just go into practice every day and I injure all my teammates, eventually coach is going to have to play me because I'm the only one left, right? And so I started getting more playing time. And, you know, that might be fine for sports. It might be funny. But if that's how our mentality is in the church, then that's really sorry. If we ever try to promote our own agendas or push ourselves, or we get to the point where we're so envious of the success of somebody else or what somebody else is doing in the church, where we are actually glad that they're out of the way for a while, that they're experiencing a time away, a time of maybe pain or suffering or a trial, that we're so envious of people that we really experience joy over their suffering, Paul's saying, hey, those are wrong motives for anything that you're doing in the church. But then he gives them the right motive. He gives them, lastly, the right motive. And this should be the reason for everything that we do in the church. This should be the reason for why we write someone a note and tell them we're praying for them. This should be the reason for why we serve in the nursery or sing in the choir or teach a class or go out soul winning. This should be the reason for everything that ever gets done in the church. And it's all found in one simple phrase. Look at verse 17. But the other of love. Love. Do you want to know how to be dedicated to the church in spite of trials? Do you want to know how to stay faithful in spite of trials? Do you know what your motivation ought to be? It should be love. It's the one motivation. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, for the love of Christ constraineth me. For it, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Can I ask you tonight, is your life, is your motivations, are they constrained by love? Is the reason for why you show up, for why you reach out into other people's life, for why you stay faithful in spite of everything that might go on in your life, is it love? Are you hurting tonight? Have you experienced some trials? Have you experienced some pain? Have you seen some heartache? Have you seen some time in your life where you're confused at what God might be doing, and you don't know what the purpose is, you don't know what the plan is, you don't know why he's doing what he's doing? Are you confused? We've all experienced a time of pain. Truth of the matter is, we've all faced times of trials, a time of suffering, a time when we've been in prison, a time of bonds. But Paul says, hey, don't give up on God. Don't quit on God. It's too soon to do that. God's loved you too much. He's given too freely. He's loved you too abundantly. He's given himself, and he's given you the ultimate motivation. It's love. He's done too much for us. So Paul says, hey, stay faithful. And because if you stay faithful, Christ will be preached. The gospel will be shared. Christians will be inspired to do something for God. And the church will be defined by a dedication to Christ. Over in Revelation chapter 2, I love what Jesus said to the church at Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus said to this church, he said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the motivation to stay faithful to you in the midst of trial, in the midst of circumstance. God, I thank you for your love. Thank you for dying for us, God. Lord, I pray that our motivations would be pure, that we would be motivated to serve you out of love. I pray that we would stay faithful to you in spite of the difficulties that we may face. Lord, be with us as we go on our ways tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Lee, you can come dismiss us in a word.